If you want to be a member and you cannot be here within the starting next Tuesday for 3 weeks, we will record those teaching moments. There will be opportunity for people to ask questions, and we'll put that on our website so you can catch up as you are not here, but then listen to it, and then you can talk with us as you have any questions, and that would still count, definitely. But with that, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be in verses 22 through 24 again, Godly Marriage Part 2. Though we will take a trip to 1 Timothy chapter 5, so if you want to go ahead and thumb that as well, you can do that ahead of time, or you can go over there as we go. But last week, we started to look at what it meant to have a godly marriage, specifically what it means being a godly marriage from the perspective of the wife. That Ephesians 5:18 concerning the command to be spirit-filled pours into our relationships and into our marriages. We saw right at the beginning that a spirit-filled wife is a submissive wife, one that is to be subject herself to her husband, specifically to her husband. Notice the pronoun in verse 22, your own or her own husband. And we really chewed on just verse 22, wives be subject or submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this morning we'll continue in verse 23 and 24. So let's read the text together, starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask you again that your Spirit would be the teacher, that we would believe what your word says, that culture and human philosophy and thought would just kind of pour out of our minds, Lord, as we focus on your word here this morning. And we pray this in the authority of Christ. Amen. All right, so there's three things we focused on for verse 22, and I'll go over those really quickly. And the first one was the last one we went over last week, but it's the most important, is submission is beautiful. Our culture has really marred that image, but submissiveness is to be beautiful. It's something that displays in a respectful and pure conduct of a wife. We saw this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives are to adorn themselves with this submission to their husbands as it would communicate their hope in God. That's why submission is beautiful. Not that it primarily relies on the hope in their husband, but it primarily relies on the hope in her God. Focus is God and the beauty that comes from God that's shown, according to 1 Peter, in a quiet, gentle, submissive, and beautiful spirit. And the second thing we saw was submission is not mindless. We saw in we went back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus asked the Father to take the cup of wrath from him, but in his same sentence, he concluded with this, yet not what I will, but what you will. You notice the Father never corrected Jesus when he said that. Jesus never sinned. And so a wife has the ability to express concern, desire, and emotions are okay. Expression of a heartfelt distress in the husband's direction is okay. But with the same breath, a wife is to submit to the direction of her husband. Husbands, as the Father gave space for Christ to express agony, we need to give space for our wives to express their concerns with our direction. That's not grace. That's the holiness of God. Think about it. God did not pour grace on Christ in that moment in the garden. No, Christ was never in a position of sin or in the need of grace as he was perfect. And so we as husbands need to allow space for our wives to express their emotions and at the same time for them to, in their same sentence, turn back to the direction of their husband. And then one of the other things we saw is submission is not about the ability of the husband, but the order of God. Submission is not about the ability of a husband, but the order of God. The quality of a husband does not dictate a wife's submission. A wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord, what verse 22 says. This means the character of God is the basis for the wife's submission. And so if God is going to refuse to be God in terms of his character of love and faithfulness and kindness, then the wife would have the ability to pull from her submissiveness. But God never changes. He's the same God as he was yesterday and today and forever. And so therefore, the submissiveness of a wife should never change because it should be based off of the character of God. This is the order of God, an order we see in headship that extends from creation. Headship is not a New Testament idea. It's not a new church idea. It's an ancient truth that dates back to the Garden of Eden that's been seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we went over last week, and that's seen in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 that we went over last week. And it also is mentioned here in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." For the husband is the head of the wife. This verse is radically offensive in our day. But it was also offensive in the first century. That's why we see Paul addressing it so many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." And so headship is part of the divine order plugged into the relationship with Christ and God and Christ in the church. Also, headship's divine order is provision from God for the wife and the family or the household. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn to it, but it speaks in light of this. See, headship is a responsibility even for the woman and it's and her to be submissive. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes for his concern about widows, those who were married but now are widows, and how mishandling them as a church can harm this divine order of headship and harm the gospel message going out. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you look in verses 13 and 14, Paul is rebuking the life of a widowed woman. And so listen to this. These are women who are not under their husband's authority because they have no husband. And this is what their activity is that Paul is rebuking. He says in verse 13, "At the same time they also learn to be idle," talking about these women. "At the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house." They learn or they shift into being idle. That's what Paul's saying there in that verse. Meaning they just wake up, they pass through the day with no real goal or intentions, and they basically talk about the things they should be doing or want to do, and they really never engage with intention in them. And we know that because look at verse 13. "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." Busybodies is a word in the Greek that means busy with just talking with your body. It's a connotation of speaking about doing something rather than just doing something, you just talk about it. And you never do it. You have no intentions in your heart to actually take action in these things that you're talking about. And so you think just the expressing of talking about it solves the issue rather than the physical action that should come after it. This is what the term busybodies means here for Paul. Now see this in 1 Timothy 5:14. Paul's answer for a woman that is now not married, that spends her time just talking about everything good and bad and never does anything, lies in verse 14. "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." Titus 2:5 says it like this: "Women should be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands." Now, don't be tempted to think, well, this is specifically for a widow that is young. No, Paul says marry and do this. By essence, this is what a godly wife is to be like and to be doing. And if you are married, surely you are not to act like what these disobedient widows are doing during the first century in the church. Verse 14 teaches us that a godly wife in submission according to the divine headship of God is to bear children. That's not just to have children. That's to rear a family it has a parent-like connotation to it. That you want, that as a woman, as a wife, is not meant to just have children, but raise children within her home. And then two, keep house. Manage their household. This is the house and everyone in it. This is not just the cleaning. This is to manage everything that is involved at the house. This is not definite with everyone's situation, as we know that some wives cannot have children. What this does say, though, is that a wife is to be about the home and raising children. It is the wife's God-ordained responsibility. This is not some specific cultural teaching, according to Paul, trying to help the churches within their special circumstances. One of the arguments that people have against this is that, Paul also said for women not to braid their hair, and that's obviously not a sin. That's Paul speaking into the culture that's not really for us today, and so women could have their hair braided, and therefore women don't have to be the homemakers. Women don't have to do these things that Paul is saying here. A wife is to be about the home in terms of managing the household and raising children is not a New Testament occurrence only. And so that argument falls very weak. It's an Old Testament teaching as well. Why? Because it's part of the order in marriage and in the household that's been placed to us from God. Psalm 128, verse 3 says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house." A fruitful vine, meaning that the wife is growing this kindness and love and nutrition into the whole family, and that bears fruit within the people and with all in the home. So when the family, the household comes together, whatever time that is, different houses have different times, that they would see the fruit of the heart of the home, which is the submissive, hardworking manager of the house, wife. And as guests would come into our homes, that the wife would have it in such a way that guests would come in and see the fruit from this submissiveness in the wife. Proverbs 31:12, which is speaking about an excellent wife within the context of a household, says, "And with delight she works with her hands." Meaning with delight, a wife is to be busy in the workings of the home. Man, what a cultural shift that marriage has taken today. Like Satan has thrown a deep spear into the family dynamic in our culture. And we have completely shifted from this. With the image of a wife that wakes for the purpose of keeping the house, preparing the house, creating the atmosphere, managing it well, even with food preparation and cleaning, ensuring everyone is clothed, teaching her children in truth and kindness, and allowing all these household blessings to overflow into the community. Man, that's a negative image in our culture today. And all that came from Proverbs 31. That didn't come from me. Every bit of that is from Proverbs 31. Satan has attacked that image. Now culture says that is an oppressed wife. That's an enslaved wife. And there's no joy in it. Joy only comes through not interdependence with the husband, but independence from him and from the household. Satan has engaged into spiritual warfare, and the battlefield is the home and headship. And the motivation for this movement comes from Genesis 3:16, which is the curse. And we talked about this last week. In pain you will bring forth children, which is childbirth and raising. Yet your desire will be for your husband. The wife will want to rule over her husband, and yet he will rule over you. Satan and his schemes are devastating the God's order for family and headship and household. And our only hope is the new life in Christ, the transformation that comes through richly dwelling on the Word concerning Christ. This does not mean that a wife cannot work. Proverbs 31, wife actually sells things to the community. It says she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the belts of the tradesmen, meaning that she is a blessing to the community. That she's not working for mere financial gain, but she's working to be a blessing to the community. Her primary responsibility, though, is the home. She is the manager. She controls the environment for her family and guests. She cares and keeps the home. And that's not my order, that's God's. And you might ask, well, what about single moms? Well, first, this is the perfect plan of God for the household. But we are sinners and we sin, and sin is here. And there's effects of sin. And we confuse and manipulate and cause discord. And so some situations are from that. And some situations cannot be avoided, though. That's why Paul is instructing Timothy in chapter 5 about who widows are and how the church is supposed to be responsible for them. See, look at 1 Timothy 5:8, and we'll get a glimpse of the husband's responsibility here. But if anyone does not provide for his own, so this is going towards the husband, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A husband is to be the provider. This is part of headship. A husband to provide for the entire household. So much so that if a wife were to become a widow, the instruction is that they would seek shelter in the church. And Satan has sought to reverse these roles in headship, as the wife is now encouraged to not be interdependent, but be independent, and to be the provider, and to be the lead direction for the family. And we casually say this all the time. Well, you know who wears the pants in the family, right? We hear that, we say that. Now, I do want to address something, though, concerning, this is specifically my family. I'm the spiritual leader of my family. We practice this on both ends. I practice the authority that God's given me. My wife, Callie, she practices the submissiveness that God's given her in that. This is the godly image of marriage. I understand my role as a biblical husband. Callie understands her role as a biblical wife in terms of authority and responsibility and submissiveness. Yet when it comes to the home and our children, how we, and this is simple stuff, y'all, how we decorate, what we buy for our home, homeschooling decisions, system for managing the home in terms of cleaning, bedtimes for children, what they wear, why they wear what they wear, anything that is attached to how the home is managed, my wife leads that. She is the manager of that. Yes, I oversee in terms of heart condition in relation to those decisions that are being made. But if you stepped into my home today, you would assume that my wife is the manager of the home. And that's a good thing. That's a biblical thing because it's what the Bible teaches. This is the importance of headship and a godly marriage is in what is here in Ephesians 5:23 is talking about. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He himself being the Savior of the body. Now, this biblical headship is clear through the teaching of Scripture. Any argument against the submission of a wife and the authority of a husband, scholarly, exegetically, theologically, and even practically, you can just look into our culture and just see that the reverse role thing is not working. The independent woman is not happy, and the passive husband is not happy. It means practically seen. It just doesn't stand. If we are trusting God's word and life and practice, we don't have time to go through all these arguments, but I do want to address this one, as is often debated, that Paul taught to the Corinthians about mutual authority between husband and wife. We have quickly addressed 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about headship last week, that Paul teaches, as so does God, that wife and husband are equal in terms of value before God, but we do not have the same roles. The role of the husband is the authority, and the role of the wife is submission. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that a husband does not have authority over his own body rather than the wife does. And so we must talk about this passage. And I'll read it for you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. But because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. And Paul will say later about that, that this is not a command but a concession. And then in verse 3, it picks back up. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife also to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband also does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This speaks nothing of spiritual authority for the wife over the husband. That would conflict with headship, as we have talked about this morning. The only command in this passage is these two commands: fulfill your duty and stop depriving one another. The rest is biblical fact or instructional information in regards to the body, specifically talking about the intimacy in marriage. In terms of physical desires for one another, husband or wife, the authority lies in the other person. What is at stake here? Sexual immorality. Withholding based on self reasons, and there are a lot of different versions of why we withhold, welcomes spiritual warfare into the marriage and into the household, and places pressure on one another that is only supposed to be handled within the mutual physical submission of each other in marriage. This is not talking about spiritual leadership, rather mutual submission regarding intimacy. Since we are here, I want to be clear on what the Word teaches about this in our marriages. A healthy marriage regarding this has both partners so wrapped up in fulfilling one another's desire that they never have to worry about their own desire. That's the goal, is the husband would give all to the wife and the wife would give all to the husband. That's the perfect marriage in terms of intimacy, fulfilling each other's desires, never being in need. But we know that we are broken. We know we are sinful. We know our culture is sinful. And so we are called in that brokenness to have grace and love for one another. But listen, part of grace is to care about this. Part of grace is to hold each other accountable out of love and out of grace and out of truth. To be passive on this, to not worry about pursuing this image, would be not the desire for God in our marriages. The language here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the English and in the Greek, is that two partners constantly live in debt to each other. That's the language being used. Paul is simply saying, in your marriage, pay your debt. Literal commands here are fulfill, stop depriving. Now, marriages are broken. Sin is always involved, whether it's before the marriage or now placed into the marriage, whether it's a past thing or a present thing. This image gets really messy in terms of obedience too. And so I will throw a blanket statement over this, as we just do not have the time to address this to his exhaustion. But as both partners seek to obey this passage, do so out of love, understanding, and grace. If this is an issue in marriage, deal with it. Don't ignore it, but do so in an understanding way. You know, Brian and I talked just this last week and just talked about how the image of sex in our culture has just been magnified to something that it shouldn't be. This is not the primary issue in marriage. This is an issue in marriage, but it's not the primary issue. And so this isn't a hammer for the husband to pick up and constantly remind his wife. And this isn't a hammer for the wife to pick up and constantly attack the husband. This is just a portion of what a godly marriage is to be. And it's not even the primary focus. And so back to Ephesians 5:23 concerning headship. Look at the model of headship in marriage. And this has, to me, there's the ultimate authority to speak about why we should subject ourselves to this godly marriage in the Scriptures. But look at verse 23 and 24. Look at the model of headship in marriage. The model is, what's the model that we in our marriages are looking at and going, okay, that's what I want my marriage to look at. Think about that as we read verse 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. When we talked about everything, it doesn't mean sin. A wife is to be submissive to her husband, following the model of the church's submission to Christ. The marriage is to mimic the church and Christ in this submission and authority. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. For every serious Christian that disagrees with the biblical headship in marriage would never say that the church should not or does not have to submit to Christ, right? You wouldn't ever hear a Christian say that. Well, we're the church, but we don't have to fully submit to Christ all the time. Like, if Christ wants me to go to a nation and die, that's where I draw the line. Or if Christ wants me to give a portion of what he's given to me financially, that's where I draw the line. This is my money. Or if he wants me to get up and move my family and go somewhere, that's where I draw the line. We always would argue against that, right? The church is into full submissiveness to Christ. Well, then, if the church is to submit to Christ and the wife is to submit to her husband, that's the analogy here. That's the model given to us in marriage. Here is the hard exegetical proof. And with this proof, we could connect with other areas of God's Word to form a theology and understanding of organized thought concerning what a godly marriage truly is. Now, this text is not meant to surrender a woman over to a dictator. And this, because of culture, for us who struggle with this image, that's what our mind is revolving around, is I'm just going to surrender to a dictator. It's not meant for a husband to bash with his authority over his wife for his own will. For a husband who does the analogy connect to here as Christ. Christ. Okay, do you remember Satan tempting Jesus right after his baptism? Brought him up on the mountain. Satan said, I can do this for you. I can give you this. I can make for you this. You can have this. You. And what was Jesus' response? No, it's not about me. It's about the Word of God. It's about the Lord. Now that's meant, He is God. He is the Word. That's example for us that we are to lean on the Word of God in temptation, showing us how to live in the midst of temptation. Jesus was about the will of the Father. And so Jesus led the church as He went to the cross in His humanity, putting His flesh constantly to death, obeying the will of the Father. This is servant leadership. A servant that dies in service to his master and in benefit of the church. And so, husbands, as Christ, we are to lead with authority for the spiritual benefit and well-being of our wives. And it will take dying to self, symbolic of Christ dying on the cross for the church. This is headship, not in a domineering sense, but in a delivering sense. Verse 23 says, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. This authority of leadership that a husband has over his wife is for deliverance and rescue. It's a Savior mentality. It's for protection for the wives. Headship is for the protection because the love of your heavenly Father and because the love of God, wives can submit out of joy. So what type of leadership does Christ give the church? If we want to parallel this to marriage, loving leadership, loving direction, protection, safety, security, strength, provision. If you're married, would your wife say that about you as your husband? That in the way that you lead, that you talk to her, that you discuss hard things, that she, at the end of the day, can say, it's a loving leadership, it's a loving direction, it's protection, it's safety, it's security, it's strength, it's provision, regardless of emotions at the minute. But that a marriage can zoom out and see that the husband is leading this way. The church submits to Christ because he is our Savior. A husband is not a savior of a wife. That's not what this is. This is for the husbands to lead with the same regard as Christ leads the church. And since the spiritual leadership is laid upon the husband, much is required of the husband. I mean, we're in verse 2 of what was required of the wife, and we're already seeing direction what the husband is supposed to be doing. And it is a savior-like type leadership of deliverance, not domineering. This is for the husbands to lead with the same regard as Christ as he leads the church, and for wives to enjoy this leadership and protection. Just as Christ served the church, husbands are to serve the wives. Husbands, love your wives the same, verse 25, regardless of their conduct. Wives, submit to your husbands as Christ in everything, verse 24, who did regardless of conduct. Do you see how headship and marriage are derived from the very essence of the gospel? Without it, without Christ, we have no hope in our relationships or in marriage. Submission is incredibly beautiful if we allow the Word of God to define what headship is and not let culture do it. Culture is about promoting self. God is about promoting Himself through His Son. And one of the things, just generically as a Christian, what we do is when we start reading the Bible and studying what the Bible actually says to us and starting to really see the character of God, our responses really show us what we truly believe concerning His Word. God doesn't just command us to operate this way, but to display this distinction in role between husband and wife because it is tethered to the heart of the gospel. Godly marriages are from the gospel, for the gospel. And as we saw, church, here's what this really comes down to. Being a wife to a husband is ultimately a servant role of the gospel. That's what this is. It's about the gospel. It's not ultimately about the joy and happiness of a husband or the joy or happiness of a wife. It's about the gospel. Marriages are formed and created to extend the image of God to creation. That's the purpose from Genesis. And since sin has come into the world, it's impossible for that to happen because of the curse. And now that we live in post-Christ, post-cross, post-resurrection, we can now have hope to be plugged back into this godly marriage, and it's defined by grace. This is the perfect order of marriage. And listen, we talked about this. It's not obtainable. You cannot obtain this as a husband or a wife. And so, therefore, you have to lean on the grace of Christ. You have to have the cross in your marriage. You have to have the gospel, or you have no grace to give because you have not been given the grace. And the truth is, a wife will not be like this all the time, even if she wants to be. And definitely a husband will not be like this all the time, even if he desires to be, and grace must be implemented. And the grace that you give in submissiveness reminds the husband, this isn't about me, this isn't about you, this is about the gospel. And the authoritative leadership led out of love and grace reminds the wife who is struggling with submission to go, this isn't about me, this isn't about you, this is about Jesus Christ, the church, and the gospel, and the Word of God. And I will gladly, out of joy, pour grace on you. Now, sometimes marriage is just struggle. Sometimes marriage is hard as the husband is deep in sin, or even not a believer. And the same for the wife. It doesn't change the role of submission, and it doesn't change the role of authority. Being a wife to a husband is ultimately a servant role to the gospel. And so our pursuit in this biblical image of what a godly marriage is really connected to how much we believe the gospel, how much we love the gospel, and how much we want to see the gospel go to the ends of the world. I mean, Jesus is centered in everything. The Word of God is centered in everything. Never, ever will God require something from us that takes our eyes off of Christ. Rather, that everything that He does command us in looking at Christ more and more beautiful throughout our years causes a deeper obedience in the very things that He asks. Why? Because everything is from and flows from His nature and character. I mean, this is a beautiful, beautiful book. Let's live our lives according to what God's Word says, not culture. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for having Your Word and having your spirit, God. I mean, just be honest. We're honest with you here this morning. Sometimes understanding the completeness to your word is hard due to cultural differences, due to grammar, due to all sorts of things.